And the title of the message is Shepherding with Godliness and Integrity. We only have about a week left in this series on 1 Peter. And then I'm going to do another message on missions. I want to deal with giving and missions. And then we'll go right into 2 Peter. So just so you know what to anticipate. You also will want to turn to and hold your finger or put something in Acts chapter 20. In the introduction, I'm just going to kind of work through quickly so that we can get to the text fairly quickly, because in Baptist circles, we don't use the word elder very much. And so I want to do just a little bit of work on that as an introduction, so that you know, you understand the types of, the kind of leadership that Peter is writing to. So what's an elder? Well, the word in Hebrew means literally chin or beard or bearded, kind of like Don there. That's a good, I didn't even have to do a PowerPoint. I'm just going to use y'all for illustrations this morning. So elders in the Old Testament, it took on the connotation of one having authority and eventually became a technical term. God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, if you'll remember. And what he told him is, he said, go and gather the elders of Israel. Because he knew that in the way that the Hebrew culture was structured, and really most cultures at that time, the elders were the ones that held authority among the community. They were the council that worked together to lead and protect and care for and give direction for the community. In Exodus 24, when the Mosaic Covenant was being publicly ratified, you'll remember that, 70 elders were chosen to go with Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu to go before the Lord. Remember, the people said, we don't want any of this. We don't want to hear, we don't want all that thunder, lightning, and all that stuff. We can't handle that. So they went as leaders before the Lord. And then if you progress on in the book of Numbers, we see the eldership took on more of an official sense when God directed Moses specifically to choose 70 elders to function in helping Moses judge the people. In that situation, the Spirit of God, and this is important for what we'll see a little later, the Spirit of God empowered those chosen by Moses to make decisions for the group. When Israel moved into the Promised Land, each city recognized elders. So if you go back and you look in Deuteronomy, the book of Judges, each town had elders that were recognized that made those decisions for the group, for the village. And then in Joshua and Ruth, it is the elders who are seen as judging in any kind of social or moral matter. In other words, the elders at that time were people of the community. They were older, generally 50, 60, maybe even 70 years old. As you find in the literal word elder, they meant bearded. In other words, they were older people. They had lived, they had life experience. They understood the law. And so they evaluated social and religious moral matters. As you take into account the passages throughout the Old Testament, it seems that this group of men was certainly made up of older people. They became a think tank, in other words, to examine God's law, examine the situation, provide a wise solution. Because, as you know, if you look at the Mosaic Law and even the law of Christ today, you don't have a passage or a specific law that deals with every variant of every situation. And so you have principles, you have moral rules, but someone has to look at that, look at the particular situation, and make a wise decision. Dr. Unger said this, in early times, books were scarce and the aged of tribes were depositories of the traditions of bygone generations. By the way, this was not just in Israel, but if you read through the book of Genesis and the Old Testament books, you realize that this was the thought of mankind at that point. In other words, every group, every nation had these elders. He says, the aged of the tribes were depositories of traditions by bygone generations. The old men, moreover, had the most experience and were the heads of large families over whom they exercised supreme authority. Great reverence was paid to the aged among the Hebrews and other nations, identifying old age with matured wisdom, knowledge, and experience, and as a reward for time immemorial chosen to fill the official positions of the community. The name elder came to be used as the designation for the office itself. So if our country was still run the way those older, wiser cultures saw it, you wouldn't have an AOC. Okay? You wouldn't have young people with no life experience in any position. You would have older, wiser individuals who had lived life, loved the Lord, knew His Word, to evaluate every situation. So, if you look in the New Testament, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you still see elders, right? In fact, within Israel, the chief priests and elders are often seen in conflict with Jesus. You also see in each village there were elders at the gate. Remember that if you had a conflict, then you would go before these elders at the gate in these towns, and they would try to make wise, fair decisions to solve the problems. It's where our idea of judges have come from. And so this is the situation. So when you go into the church in Acts chapter 1 and 2, in Acts chapter 2, when the church was founded, you see the church naturally take the same pattern, which is not surprising because even the synagogue had the same pattern. It had elders and deacons in the synagogue. And so in the New Testament, you run on to a situation where you have several titles used, as you Bible scholars know. You have elders, which is the predominant one throughout the New Testament from Acts on. But you also have the title of pastor. You also have the title of bishop, or some of your Bibles will translate that overseer, which mine does as well. And so you see the idea of elder came from very early on in human culture, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way into the New Testament, all the way into the church. Again, the idea in that title is you have an older, wiser person who's lived much of life. He has experience. He's either raising a family or he's raised a family. And how many of you would love to go back? I'm talking to those of us who are 50 plus. How many of you would love to go back now with the wisdom that you have and redo life? I'll put two up. And so we see the wisdom of mankind from very early on to recognize this. Now, you say, well, why are there three different names used for leadership within the culture and also within the New Testament church? Well, elder was the predominant title. Again, it spoke to age. It spoke to maturity. It spoke to experience. But also the word bishop was the Greek term that many times was used in the Greek society. I'm talking about the Hellenized society. And the bishop, I much prefer, you know, bishop's got kind of a, when we hear bishop now because of church history, we think of some kind of religious title of somebody over everybody, all these other places. Even, I think it's the, several denominations, Methodists and others, have bishops. And they're like one step up from all the pastors. Well, that's not what you see in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you know, bishop was an overseer. In other words, the bishop was the elder, the pastor, and it talks to what the responsibility is. A pastor, an elder, a bishop, that title bishop speaks to the fact that he is responsible for overseeing all that is spiritual within that local congregation, and ministering to them and protecting them and all of that. And we'll get into that just a little bit more in a little while. And of course, the word pastor or shepherd really is literally, the shepherd is the guy that was out in the field with the sheep. And we use that of the pastor because the pastor is called to all the things that the shepherd was out in the field. In other words, he is to care in every way for those sheep. He is to protect them. He is to lead them to good water, still water, Psalms 23 says. He is to protect them from eating something that's not good for them and making sure that they're fed something that is really good for them. And of all of the, all of this is talking about spiritually. And so the pastor, unfortunately, the pastor also, like a shepherd, has to use his rod and his staff. Remember Psalm 23 says, talking about the Lord and how he shepherds us, he uses the rod and the staff. The rod is that thing that he stuck out there and bopped the sheep on the head with to get their attention. And the shepherd's crook, which is what that's referring to, the other's referring to, is that thing that he lovingly reached out and hooked around the sheep's head to pull them back from danger. So, as Peter writes, remember the context here that we've been talking about. The context is that they are going through fiery trials. Fiery trials. And when that happens, the elder, the shepherd, the bishop, whatever you want to call him, has an extremely important position. And we'll talk about that this morning. And so, one of the places in the New Testament that you see all of this kind of pulled together, all these titles kind of pulled together, one we'll look at in just a moment in 1 Peter. But I want you to look at that passage in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 20, I'm sorry. And I'm going to read verse 17, the first part, and then I'm going to read verses 28 through 29. 28 through 30, I'm sorry. This is what Paul, I'm going to wait till you get there. This is what Luke is writing. Let me get my apostles right here. This is what Luke is writing as he writes about Paul's activity. He writes this. From Miletus, he, talking about Paul, Luke talking about Paul, sent to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders of the church. And this is what he said in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So we see it was the elders of the church. It was the flock that God had placed them over. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment, that choice of your elders or your pastors. To shepherd the church of God. So you get them all three in one passage. We'll see that again in just a moment. He says, which he purchased with his own blood. And that's just as a side note to any elder, pastor, overseer, whatever title you want to use. One of the things that we have to always remember is this is not our flock. It is God's flock. And Christ bought it with his blood. With his blood. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That was prophetic, by the way, if you know about the church in Ephesus. And I want to tell you, it can happen in any church. No church is immune to that, but I'm digressing. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And so you wonder why you see me roaming around listening to new people teaching. It's not that I think they're evil or bad or anything like that. But you get in this lull, I think, in small town churches and say, well, gosh, the guy's taught before. Let's just let him teach. Well, thankfully, everyone that we have allowed to teach in our church to this point, at least while I've been here, that I know of, I don't know the whole history, they have been sound teachers. But I want to tell you, the first time we quit being diligent, Satan's going to insert somebody that's not. You know, it's not. This is not a good old boys club. This is Christ's church. And someday, Drew and David and I will stand before the Lord, knowing what our responsibility is. And I want to tell you, when we do that, I want the Lord to know that we were very careful with who we allowed to teach in this church. And we have been incredibly blessed in this church by great teachers. I was sitting here listening to Gary this morning, and I want Gary to be able to get out the door when he leaves. But I listen to Gary, and I'm reminded of the value of real elders. I'm talking about elders, people that have gone through the fire and come out the other side. And I listened to Don teach here several Wednesday nights ago. And let me just tell you, if you line up all of our teachers, many of you have heard all of us, some of you have heard part of us, you're not going to find another church in this area like this church right here. And that's not a prideful thing. I'm just saying, when you listen to our teachers, every one of us preach in a different way. We teach in a different way. There's a variety of the ways God has gifted all of us. But it's all the Word. And it's all a love for the Word. And I'm so grateful for all of you men that teach. And women, by the way, in our children's department. And so, Peter, remember, he's writing to people who are suffering. And he's writing to the leadership over those people. And he says this, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. I can't wait for that, by the way. I can't wait. He says, shepherd. Remember, he said elder. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. That's that bishop. That's that episkopos, that overseer. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. Now, you're going to miss something if if you don't remember the situation that they're in. They're going through fiery ordeal, the NASB says, right now. They are struggling. God points out, this is a testing. Remember, we talked about this last time. Listen, there are a variety of ways that God tests our faith. Sometimes he just unleashes Satan on us. Ask Job. For no apparent reason. A righteous man. But God does that because he knows it's going to produce something that is for our good and for his glory. Man, if your Christianity doesn't include that, you need to get in the New Testament and read all of the places where God is working on us through suffering and trials and tribulation. Listen, I'll never present the gospel again without letting people know. Listen, you know what? Salvation is free. It's grace. He's paid for it. But when you become a child of God, you are his bond slave. You are called to a higher plane of life. And you will suffer. You will suffer. You know, we're some of the few Christians left in our world right now as we speak today that don't understand that. If you keep up with Voice of the Martyrs or Open Doors, and I encourage you to do both, man, our brothers and sisters in Christ right now are really going through a tough time. You almost name the country, and persecution is occurring. Fiery trial, he says. And he's told them in this previous paragraph, he says, listen, this is what you do when you are sharing the sufferings of Christ. You entrust your soul to a faithful, don't miss that adjective, faithful Creator. If you're going through a rough time right now, listen, your Creator is faithful. He's not forgotten you. He has not forgotten you. He's walking with this, through this with you. Faithful Creator and doing what is right. You just keep doing what's right. Keep doing what's right. And he says, rejoice when you're going through this. Because the sufferings of Christ mean that you are blessed. That's what Peter just told us in that previous paragraph. So right after that, he turns his attention to the leadership. Because the church is made or broken in its leadership. I'm going to show you some video in just a little bit that might catch you off guard in the beginning, but I think you'll understand what I'm talking about. I want you to notice something. This is very critical. This is the Apostle Peter, chosen of God. I mean, how many of those were chosen of God when Jesus was on earth? This is a handful. You're talking about an elite of the elite category in the history of mankind. It's the apostles. So this is the Apostle Peter. Notice what he says, though. Peter, as he writes to them to shepherd the church of God, notice how he does it. Let me get my verse back here. Notice what he didn't do. He didn't say, listen, I'm Peter. That's okay. You don't have to bow. I'm Peter. And you guys better get after it and take care of this flock. That's not what he did. I want to tell you, this is critical for members of this church, and it is critical for any of us in leadership, what Peter does here. Peter says this. He says, I exhort you, the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. You know what Peter does? Peter doesn't demand here. Peter encourages. And you know what he does? In this battle, this great spiritual battle that's going on,
Peter steps down into the foxhole. He doesn't say, listen, you guys suck it up and get after it. Peter crawls down in the foxhole. He says, listen, I'm just a fellow elder. I know what you guys are going through. That's what he says. And I want to explain to you why Peter did that. You remember Peter. I mean, Peter is definitely the spokesman for the apostles. So you talk about the elite of the elite of the elite. Peter is. Peter, Matthew 16, Peter says, listen, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And let me promise you, because I know my own heart and I know the heart of man. At that point, Peter was going, look at me. You know what God had to do to prepare Peter for leadership? Here, Peter has done it. Peter, by revelation, by inspiration of God, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And even the Christ says, you are right, Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And the next moment, Jesus is having to say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't think that was a blow to Peter's pride? You remember when Jesus was walking out to them, there's a storm, you know, they were in a boat. And Peter, with his faith, he started to walk out to Jesus. And then what happened? He started to sink. And then Peter, he pulls out his sword, he cuts a guy's ear off. I mean, Peter is tough. But there was this prophecy about Peter. Lord, I'll go down swinging, Lord. This is my paraphrase. I'll go down swinging my sword for you, Lord. I'll die for you. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows. It happened. Can you imagine? Sometimes you have to do like Gary was doing with us this morning. You have to put yourself in those people's place and ask the Lord, Lord, just let me feel a little bit of the emotion that they felt. I want to tell you, the way leadership developed and was chosen a long time ago was much better than today. I'll say that because I am a product of the modern day development of church leadership within the church. You know what we do now? We have young guys surrender to the ministry. We send them to school. We fill their head full of knowledge. And they have no life experience. They don't have a beard. I'm talking about from age. They've not lived life. They've not experienced what Peter experienced. But I want to tell you, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffeth up. We get all puffed up. And I want to tell you, we hurt a lot of people along the way because we're young and ignorant. Ignorant of the real important stuff to minister to people. We may know our theology. We may have written journal articles and books and all kinds of stuff. But there was great, infinite wisdom in the way leadership used to be chosen for churches. Now I realize we live in a different age. You know, the church grew fast. Sometimes there was young people that came to Christ and not older people. And I've been in missions. I know the complications. I know the difficulties. It's not an easy task. But I want to tell you, to be used of God, you got to get where Peter was. God has to knock the foolish pride out of us when we're young and take us through life experience like he did Peter, where we get knocked to the ground over and over and over. Been there, Gary? Have you been there? The most effective ministers for Christ, the most effective elders are those who have really gone through a rough time in life. Because that makes you get down in the foxhole. That makes you get in the foxhole. That makes you realize, as Peter did over and over and over and over. You know where Peter got that? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say? Flesh and blood. You didn't figure this out, Peter, on your own. God gave this to you. When he walked across the water, you think he did that on his own? Try it. Try stepping out of your boat while you're swimming. I mean, while you're fishing. Try it. No? If you're going to be effective as an elder, as a pastor, as a leader in a church, you got to get to that point to where you realize it's God. It's God. Oh, you may be able to do it academically, develop wonderful lessons and all that kind of thing, and people may be impressed with your knowledge. But is the Spirit, it's by the Spirit, like we talked about last week. Not by might, not by power, and I might add, not by education or knowledge. It's by the Spirit of God that things happen. Well, Peter got down in the foxhole with them. And I want to tell you, if you're in leadership, if you're an elder, pastor, bishop, whatever words you want to use, one thing that you can be sure of is Paul told Timothy, endure hardship. He didn't say it might come. He said endure hardship because it is going to come. Listen, there's been a war going on since the very beginning of time. And Satan never lets up. He will never let up on our church. You know why we're having some more severe persecution right now, going through more severe trials, more illnesses, family issues, all that kind of stuff? This is what I believe, and I'll believe it until the Lord tells me something different someday in heaven. Because we decided we were going to invest heavily in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And he doesn't like it. There's always going to be issues. There's always going to be problems. You know, as a younger pastor, I used to think, someday we're going to get to where things kind of level out, you know. Well, we just have this big church and everything's just going to be going great, you know. Everybody's just going to love me, you know. No conflicts, no problems. Listen. That's that naivety of the youth, you know. We're in a war. We're in a battle. Why have we gone through what we've gone through over the past 6 months? Because Satan does not like what's happening. The attacks will come. They'll come from within the church. They will come from without the church. There'll be a doctrinal attacks. There'll be illnesses. There'll be death. There'll be sin in the camp. There'll be division over differences of opinion. There'll be persecution from standing up to the Lord. We've experienced that a little bit. There'll be personal accusations against individuals, against the pastor. There'll be criticism. That's just life in a fallen world. And in a world where the only threat that the enemy of our souls has is the church of Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. That's why when leadership is chosen, one of the little words, it depends on what Bible you have, one of the little words that you find for elder is that he must be sober. That's not talking about not drunk. He deals with that later in the qualifications. Sober. You know what sober is? Even keel. Whatever happens, through the strength of the Lord, you keep your head. You evaluate the situation. Let me show you a clip or two of what I'm talking about. Thank you, McKenzie.
Third and seven. Nate Ebner again in to bother Olsen off the line of scrimmage.
Illness.
Hitting his chase. Got away from Ninkovich.
Division. Dancing. Accusations.
Gets away from Chandler Jones. Setting up space.
Conflict.
There goes Cam.
False doctrine.
Newton to midfield.
That might be the greatest play I've seen Cam make in a long time. This
Let's
is
see
the
it.
National Football that,
that's
League.
Bent Melder.
He makes four New England Patriots miss. Third down is seven. He drops back to pass. Nobody's open. He makes one Patriot miss. He makes two Patriot misses.
Listen,
There's
problem
Cameron
here,
Jones
problem there, problem there. You
left in the
keep
tank
your
to get the first
eye
down.
On the goal.
That's why I drive my car
on the goal.
Night.
Yes, you love these people. You deal
memories
with these people.
Or nightmares.
You minister to these people. But you don't let
That's
that
unbelievable.
Keep you from looking at the goal. Keep remembering what the goal is. And sometimes, let's go ahead and look at the next one. Sometimes you think it's over.
See if Greg Minuski brings the pressure again. Went 7 out of 10 against the blitz. Lined up as if they're coming after him, and they do. And he's in trouble. Wentz will be escaping from the 18-yard line. How in the world did that happen? First down out to the 44-yard line.
You know what happened?
He's just breaking the hearts of the Washington Redskins. Wendell Smallwood gets run over. Was he down?
Not that.
Where did he go?
But a pastor, an
Amazing.
Elder, has to be.
He came out of a pile of bodies.
Keeping his eye on the goal. No matter what happens, no matter what comes at you, you have to realize that God has chosen you. Listen, listen, all a church does, if they're doing it right, when they choose a pastor, all they're doing is they're looking at the qualifications that God has given them in Scripture to recognize who God has chosen to be a pastor, the pastor of that church. That's all they're doing. They don't do it. It's not a popularity contest. It's looking at God has gifted this man and he has prepared this man to be our pastor. And we see it. Our pastors. If you're an elder, if you're a pastor here at this church, that's what you have to do. And I know all of you have distractions. Sometimes it can be problems at home. Sometimes it can be problems with your children. Sometimes it can be criticism. Sometimes it can be illness. Sometimes it can be a million other things. Satan will use everything. And they're all linemen coming at you. But don't get distracted by those things. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. And Peter's telling these people, listen, I know you're suffering right along with everybody else, but you got to keep the boat on track here. You got to minister to your people, and you better have the right motivation. The pastor who walks in godly integrity will not be forced to carry out his pastoral duties. You don't have to have somebody force you to do it. That's what Peter's saying. Not, you know, what's the word that he used? Not under compulsion. If you have to be under compulsion to carry out your pastoral duties, you need to find another job. Because the calling is not on your life. Nor will enter the pastorate for financial gain or exercise control over a group of people, but will lead by example. You know what the elders were called to do in this situation? They were called to live according to all that he had already said. And they were called to live in a way that they were rejoicing in spite of the suffering. Because that's what he told them to do. They have to lead in that. If the pastor's not leading in that, many of the congregation will not do it. And you have to recognize that you are blessed. That's why you're experiencing it. You are blessed. You know what has to motivate you as an elder? Payday. You know when payday comes? That's what he says right here, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's why you do it. You do it because you're called. And you do it because you're not doing it to please people. If you do that, get out of the pastorate. Because you're going to make very poor decisions if it's just to please a certain group of people. You're doing it because you know someday your life will end and you will stand before the Lord and you'll be evaluated on your faithfulness as a pastor of His church, His people that He bought with His blood. With His blood. I've got to finish this. In verse 5, he says this, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Submission to leadership in the local church is essential. What did you think of the military? What if in the military, now we've got a lot of military guys here. What if you guys would have just chose to do whatever? You had a plan, you had a battle plan, you had responsibilities aboard the ship or in the bush or wherever, and you just decided you were going to do your own thing and go your own way. You got a bunch of men killed. You wouldn't have done your job on the ship, and maybe it wouldn't have functioned properly. The church is the same way. The church is the same way. And look through the Old Testament, all the way into the New Testament, at the importance of submission to leadership. If there's not submission to the leadership, that is the tool that Satan will use to destroy the church.
Yes.
In fact, I would say it's his most effective tool, if it's allowed. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've actually made some decisions as a young seminarian that brought an end to a church that I would love to go back and redo. I've pulled some of those Peters. I've done it. I've brought pain to leadership before. And I want to tell you, nobody wins in those situations. If you have trouble with leadership, go sit down with them and talk to them. Leadership, if you have problems with members of the church, you go sit down and talk to them. You talk through it. You maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You put aside your differences. You may never agree. You may never agree. But I want to tell you, if you allow it, that is a tremendous tool in the hands of the enemy to bring a church down. But notice, he didn't just say to the younger men. Notice what he said after that. All of you clothe yourselves with humility. That's not just talking about all the young men. That's talking about all of us. Because humility is not just a characteristic of the sheep. It's a characteristic of the shepherd. The shepherd is the one that needs to be the most humble. If he's going to lead a congregation that is called to humility, how can he lead if he's not humble? I mean, that's pretty strong. God is opposed to the proud, he says, but gives grace to the humble. Isn't that amazing? I had no idea what Gary was going to talk about this morning. But we talked a lot about humility. A lot about humility. Some of us come to humility easily, and some of us have to go through things like Peter did for God to humble us.
Unfortunately, we hurt a lot of people along the way. You may not always agree, but when you are humble and when you're willing to sit down and talk with the person that you have a conflict with, you keep Satan from getting a foothold in your church that will certainly cause problems. I want to close the message today with some wise words from the writer of Hebrews. The writer says this: through him then let us, talking about God, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That's even in persecution and suffering, by the way. That is the fruit of our lips that gives thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifice God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Remember what I said? We will someday stand before the Lord for how we treated his church, how we care for his sheep. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. If you don't believe that we are conducting ourselves in a way that's honoring to the Lord, if you see issues or problems in our lives as leaders, hopefully we're humble enough to sit and listen. And hopefully the opposite is true as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray now, Lord, as you have spoken to us, that your spirit would now take the truth of your word.